Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2. Understanding the Rapture of the Church, part 2. Father, we come before you, Lord, and Lord, just with the topics we're going to look at this today, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would give us clear understanding in the interpretation and the expounding of your word, God. And Lord, that we would be able to use these things to be able to share with others how close the time truly is for you coming for your church, for your bride, made up of true born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Go before us now, Lord. Bless our time. Anoint it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. After these things, I, the Apostle John, looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, as we studied chapters 1 to 3, which spoke of the church, seven letters sent to the seven churches, as we see it as the history of the church in the last 2,000 years, we now come to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And the very next thing we see after the teaching on the seven churches, John is immediately caught up into the Spirit, into heaven. And a debate that's gone on for the last 2,000 years, not only when will the rapture of the church take place, but will the church go into the great tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation? Well, there are three positions taken about the timing of the rapture. The first one I want to look at is called post-tribulation rapture position. This position holds the church will continue on earth until Christ's second coming at the end of the seven-year great tribulation period. At that time, the church will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord, who is on his way coming from heaven in the air. He meets us, we get our new bodies, we put on the mind of Christ, and we immediately come with him back to earth. There is no marriage supper of the Lamb. There's no time scene where the church is standing at the bema seat of Christ and the rewards are being handed out. So let me give you the basis of post-tribulation rapturism. First of all, post-tribulationism has to be based on a denial of dispensationalism and all dispensational distinctions. Dispensationalism is a system of rules and principles. Now, this is the only way they can place the church in that period, which is primarily called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jacob is the father of the 12 sons who make up the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord in Genesis, he asked for a blessing from the Lord. And the Lord said, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel." Israel means governed by God. It's a Jewish people. Secondly, this position rests on a denial of the distinctions between Israel and the church. Israel are the Jewish people. The church is Jews and Gentiles who are born-again believers that make up the church, the body of Christ. Third, this position also rests on a denial of the scriptural teaching concerning the nature and purpose of the seven-year great tribulation period. Scripture uses terms as wrath, judgment, indignation, trial, trouble, and destruction to describe this time period. It states God's purpose in this period is to pour out judgment on sin. Well, those who hold this position have to deny the essential teaching of God's word. Those of us who are born again believers who have asked God for the forgiveness of our sins, and he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us for the rest of our life. He is our seal until the day we are redeemed. Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14. Well, if we accepted that free gift as born again believers for our sin on Calvary 2,000 years ago, why in the world would we be in the tribulation period as God is pouring out his judgment on sin? It just don't make sense. It's just a denial of the biblical expounding and interpretation of God's word. Fourth, the post-tribulationist has to deny all the distinctions in Scripture between the rapture of the church, when Christ comes for his bride, and Christ's second coming. They make them one and the same event. Well, remember, we're taught in Scripture that at the rapture, Christ is coming as a thief in the night. But at Christ's second coming, at the end of the great tribulation period, the Bible is clear in Revelation that every eye will see him coming. Every eye will see him coming. Fifth, the post-tribulationist has to deny the doctrine of imminence. What is the doctrine of imminence? It says the Lord can come at any moment, that we're to be watching for him. I mean, they have to substitute the teaching that a multitude of signs has to be fulfilled before the Lord can possibly come. Sixth, the post-tribulationist denies any future fulfillment to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. The 1 week of years covenant by the Antichrist with Israel and the Arab nations. They claim it was a historical fulfillment, but that's not shown in Scripture that it's a historical fulfillment. Seven, the post-tribulationist has to apply major passages of Scripture that outline God's program for Israel, like Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, and Revelation chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 19 to the church in order to support this view. Bottom line, this position that Christ is coming for his church at the end of the 7-year great tribulation rests on a system of denials of the interpretations rather than a positive exposition of Scripture. You just can't see it in Scripture. The next position is mid-tribulation rapture position. According to this interpretation, the church will be raptured at the end of the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, of the 7-year tribulation. The church will have to go through the events of the first half of the tribulation, which, according to the mid-tribulation rapturists, are not manifestations of God's wrath, but will happen before the last half of the week begins, which, according to this theory, contains all the outpouring of God's wrath. Now, as we're going to study in the book of Revelation, the entire 7-year period, God's wrath will be poured out on a God-rejecting world. People who didn't want God to reign over their lives, people who did not receive the gift of eternal life, what Christ did for us on the cross. They did not pray and ask God to forgive them all their sins and to surrender their life to God. And at that point, God sends the Holy Spirit from heaven to live inside of them, which is their seal from God until they die or Christ comes for his church. The rapture is said to occur in connection with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, out of the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation, and the catching up of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. The mid-tribulation rapture view is actually a compromise between the post-tribulation and pre-tribulation positions. It goes together with the pre-tribulation view in holding that the church will be raptured as an event distinct from the second coming of Christ. That the restrainer of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is indeed the Holy Spirit, and that the church is promised deliverance from wrath. Again, as we're going to see, from the signing of that peace treaty, the Antichrist is going to do that starts and begins a seven-year great tribulation. All hell breaks loose. Wrath is going to be poured out during the whole seven-year period. In common with post-tribulationism, it holds the church's promised tribulation on the earth and is in need of purging. How can the church be in need of purging when the church has been purged through trials and temptations for the last 2,000 years? Purge from our sin? That took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago when Christ died in our place. And as born-again believers, we have received that free gift, that atonement that was made once for all for every born-again believer. They also hold that the scripture doesn't teach the doctrine of imminence, that Jesus could come at any moment, and that the church is seen on earth after Revelation 4, verses 1 to 2. Well, let me give you the basis of mid-tribulation rapturism. Number one, mid-tribulationism has to either deny or at least weaken the dispensational interpretation of the scriptures. Again, it's a system of principles and rules. So, number two, it denies the strict distinction between Israel and the church. This position places the church in the first half of the last 7 years of this period determined by Daniel's people and the city. Who's Daniel's people in the city? The Jewish people and Jerusalem. Third, this position rests on a view of the tribulation that divides the period into two separate and unrelated halves, so that the church can go through the first half even though it has no part in the last half. Fourth, this position has to deny the doctrine of imminence, that Christ could come in any moment, that we're to be watching for his return. Because they're saying all the signs of the first half of the week apply to the church. Fifth, this position has to deny the concept of the church as a mystery. So the church age will overlap God's program with Israel. Think about it. The last 2,000 years has been the church dispensation or age. The seven-year great tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the church would be overlapping into God dealing with the Jewish people. Remember, Romans chapters 9, 10, 11 says that the Jewish people have been temporarily set aside for the age of the church. Well, when the church is completed and done, then God is going to deal again with the Jewish people who had been scattered for 2,000 years in judgment because they rejected the Messiah. If they had known Judaism, the scriptures teaching about the coming of the Messiah, they would have known that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, that he was indeed their Messiah. And because they missed it, God raised up the church, born again, Jew and Gentile. Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell and founded the church until the time we're now living in. Six, this position depends to a certain extent on the spiritualizing method of interpretation in the scriptures. Dealing with the first half of the Great Tribulation period. Now, first of all, let me say this. If the tribulation period is to be dated from the making of the false covenant of Daniel 9:27, the church would know the exact time of the rapture. So if I was a mid-tribulationist and I saw the Antichrist sign a 7-year peace treaty with Israel and the Arabs, the world, I could date from the signing of that peace treaty exactly 3.5 years in to the date for Christ to come in the middle of the tribulation to take his church home. Jesus clearly stated no one knows the day or the hour of his return. How can that possibly be that the church would know the exact time of the rapture then? You see, while signs were given to Israel before the coming of the Messiah, no such signs were ever given to the church. The time of Christ's coming for the church is a divine secret. How in the world could the mid-tribulationists claim that Christ is coming in the middle and that they would know the exact day? You see, secondly, the rapture doesn't happen in Revelation chapter 11 with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. That scene is not the rapture of the church. That scene is a revelation of Christ to the earth, Jesus coming back to the earth. With the blowing of the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, number one, the world kingdoms are given to the authority of Christ, who sets up the messianic reign, the 1,000-year millennial reign. Secondly, you have the judgments of the nations, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Third, the rewarding of those who shall share in the reign of the Messiah, who made it through the great tribulation. Fourth, the judgment on the beast who destroyed the earth. Looking at the mid-tribulation rapture position, biblically, scripturally, the view does not stand the examination of true interpretation of scripture. So that brings us to the last position, the pre-tribulation rapture position. Now, this interpretation holds that the church, the body of Christ, made up of born-again believers, Jews and Gentiles, will by resurrection and translation be removed from the earth before any part of the 70th week of Daniel begins, the 7-year great tribulation. Here's the basis of the pre-tribulation rapture position. Pre-tribulation rapturism rests essentially on one major premise. One major premise, you can take this to the bank. The literal method of interpretation of the scriptures. It's not spiritualizing any of it like mid and post-tribulation does. This is a literal method of interpretation of the scriptures. Number one, the church and Israel are two distinct groups with whom God has a plan. Israel is a Jewish people. God will deal with the Jewish people during the time of Jacob's trouble. Not the world's trouble, Jacob's trouble. And then God's program was with the church the last 2,000 years of the church age. Secondly, the church is a mystery. This mystery was not known in the Old Testament. Third, this mystery age, the 2,000-year church period, intervenes within God's program for Israel because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah at his first coming. The Jews rejected Christ 2,000 years ago. So Jesus founded the church. God sent the Holy Spirit as proof to live in us who make up the body of Christ as a born-again believer. Fourth, the church program has to be completed before God can resume his program with the Jewish people, Israel, and then bring it to completion. So I want to finish with things you have to deal with if you do not take the pre-tribulation position. Now I want you to consider this. Think about it. Pray about it. Number one, the 70th week of Daniel, the entire seven-year time period is a reference to Daniel's people, Israel, and Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem. Jeremiah 37 calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. Come on, we have to understand this. We can't twist the scriptures. Jacob's trouble is the Jewish people. Secondly, there is a difference between the church and Israel. Again, the church made up Jew and Gentile, born-again believers in Christ, the bride of Christ. Israel is made up of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, they're non-believers. The believers have gone in the church with the believing Gentiles. Third, the church is the mystery. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians. God taken Jew and Gentile who have committed their lives to Christ, bringing them together into one body, the body of Christ, the church. Fourth, there is a doctrine of imminence. The church is told to live in the light of the imminent coming of the Lord to translate them in his presence, the rapture of the church. Let me give you some scriptures. John 14, verses 2 to 3. Acts 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Philippians 3, verse 20. Colossians 3, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. James 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4. I mean, people that throw out the doctrine of imminence, meaning that Christ could come at any moment for his church. You got to fight against the scriptures. You're going against God's word. Fifth, the work of the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The ministry of the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, which will continue as long as his temple is on the earth. What is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's you and me as born-again believers. When we ask God to forgive us for our sins, when we committed our lives to God, he instantly sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to live inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not a building. It's us as born-again believers. And we'll cease before the lawless one, the Antichrist, can be revealed. Paul wrote that to the church in Thessalonica. Read it for yourself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It requires the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Daniel 9 verse 27 reveals the lawless one will be made known at the beginning of the week of years, the week of 7 years. Six, the distinction between the rapture and Christ's second coming. Again, at the rapture, Christ is coming as a thief in the night. At Christ's second coming, every eye is going to see him returning. It's going to be at the end of the seven-year great tribulation period. And he's going to come and he's going to set up his 1,000-year millennial reign. Seventh, there has to be an announcement of peace and safety. Many of the mid-tribulationists believe the first 3.5 years are going to be the time of peace and safety. That's not in Scripture, as we're going to see in our study of the book of Revelation. Paul, writing to Thessalonica, the church, said there's going to be an announcement of peace and safety. He does not say there is going to be peace and safety. Again, the literal interpretation of Scripture. Eight, the message of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Nine, the sealed 144,000 from Israel in Revelation chapter 7. These are going to be 12,000 Jews from each tribe, each of the 12 tribes, making up 144,000 Jews in Revelation chapter 7. Because the church won't be here at the beginning, these will be sent instead of the church to the nations, because we won't be here and they're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be sealed by God, so Satan cannot harm them. No one can harm them or touch them. We also have in the book of Revelation where an angel is going to be circling the earth, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Again, because the church won't be here. It goes back to the chronology of the book of Revelation, number 10. Chapters 1 to 3 are the development of the church in this present age. Chapters 4 to 11 cover the events of the 70th week period, the 7-year tribulation. They conclude with the return of Christ to earth to reign in chapter 11, verses 15 to 18. Chapters 12 to 19 go over the 70th week, the 7-year great tribulation, a second time. I mean, you want to mix up the chronology here, you can do that, and you can bring out of it whatever you want to bring out of it. But you need to stay with the chronology of the book of Revelation. 11th, the apostasy of the period. The only organized church mentioned in the tribulation period, in that 7 years, is the Jezebel system, Revelation 2, verse 22, and the harlot system, Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. The church will not be here. We will be in heaven with Christ. 12, the promises to the church to be kept from wrath and the hour of temptation. That's universal. That's worldwide. So think about this. Where has Jesus been the last 2,000 years of the church age? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, God the Father in heaven, as our great high priest, making intercession for us. As we're going to see here coming soon, Revelation, I believe, 5 or 6, he's going to be given a scroll with 7 seals. And he is literally going to be sitting on the throne, peeling those seals and bringing judgment. That first seal that he's going to crack open is a rider on the white horse, as we are going to see will be the Antichrist to come and sign a 7-year peace treaty. Now, if Jesus is making intercession for the church for the last 2,000 years, why would he leave us to go into the great tribulation to start being our judge and pouring out judgment on the earth? Why would he leave that position as high priest making intercession for us if we were not with him? Come on, man. These are things we have to think about. I mean, let's be biblical about this. Let's take the literal translation interpretation of expounding on God's word. And that is the pre-tribulation rapture. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us, God. And Lord, I do pray for those who may be listening that you would reveal even this to them. And God, that they would have a peace in their mind and their heart knowing that as a genuine born-again believer, that they will miss the Great Tribulation period, that we will be in the throne room at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years, and somewhere in there, we will stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where the motives of our hearts will go through the fire, and whatever comes out will be our rewards for all eternity as we prepare to come back with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. When he comes back, burns up this earth, he doesn't destroy it, he burns it up, and he renews it as it was in the days of Adam and Eve, and he sets up his 1,000-year reign, and we, the church, will reign with him as kings and priests in our glorified body and in the mind, with the mind of Christ. Father, we love you. We give you the glory. Continue to teach us out of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.